The message tonight is taken from Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10 in the 61st chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. These are magnificent words. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Now, somebody once said that one of the best tests of a church is the reaction of the people as they go out. And I heard of one unbeliever who was seeking, in order to find a church somewhere, what he did was wait outside different churches to see the look on the face of the people as they came out. If he saw one of relief that the service was over, he knew that wasn't the church to go to. I think some of us have had the experience of going to a nominal chapel and meeting in order to leave. There's no life there. But if he could see that the people were rejoicing in something he didn't have, then he wanted to attend that church, to hear about the secrets of this people. And this verse, which is a song, I believe, begins with these words, not "I will rejoice in the Lord," but "I will greatly rejoice." Now, we can rejoice about all sorts of things in life. We rejoice on the birth of a baby. We rejoice when we witness a couple getting married. Some people may even rejoice if their team wins. But that's not a great cause for rejoicing. It is only when we're dealing with eternal, spiritual, God-given things that we can rejoice greatly. And my prayer for us as a church is that we would know what it is to greatly rejoice in the Lord, so that anybody outside our church, looking at our faces as we come out, would see that we have something that they don't have. And maybe you've come in here tonight wanting to know what the cause of our rejoicing is. Before I go any further, let me read some words from Mr. Spurgeon. He was in the 19th century in London, and he sometimes had to hold himself back because he was so full of the joy of the Lord. It would bubble forth out of him. And he puts it like this: "The Lord is such a great God that if we rejoice in him at all, we ought greatly to rejoice in him. Little sources of blessing may well produce little joy. But when we think of the great goodness of the great God to such great sinners as we have been, each one of us who has been greatly pardoned through the great sacrifice of Jesus, may we say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I invite you, dear friends, and I pray the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to enable you to be as full of holy joy as ever you can be, for there is good reason for it, and no harm can come of it. It is perfectly safe to take the deepest possible draughts of spiritual joy. This is a wine whereof a man may drink to the full, but he shall never be intoxicated. You may be so enamored of earthly things as to perish through that love. But if you be so enraptured with your Lord that you find your whole delight in him, you cannot possibly go to an excess in that direction." I'm speaking for myself here now. "I am sure some of you have tried to sing the bass notes long enough. I want to get you to run up the scale till you reach the very highest notes that can be sung on earth. You have sat down and groaned together in uncomfortable misery quite long enough. Now rouse yourselves from your sadness, shake off the dust of discontent, and let us sing together unto God our exceeding joy, in whom there are fathomless depths of infinite delights. Now that's good, isn't it? Now why are we going to be rejoicing tonight? What's our reason for rejoicing? Well, one thing I want to talk about, and it is in this verse. Can I use this illustration? We're most privileged to have Gordon MacDonald here tonight and his wife, and he was the pastor of the Welsh Evangelical Church when I was converted. And so it is with great trepidation I am preaching. And I can remember as a new Christian going to church, and there were a few of us students in the front row, and they used to call us a blaenoriaid, the elders, because we would all be in suits. And I can remember having my first suit, and I was so proud of wearing a suit for the first time. You know that feeling? You who are men, obviously. And I want us to be proud tonight, not of the clothes we're wearing, whether it's a suit or not. But Isaiah talks about another dress, another item of clothing. And as I was saying to the children in the children's talk this morning, are you appropriately dressed? Not so much to come to church, but to stand before your Maker. Because there is only one item of clothing that God is interested in. And here it is. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That's the dress, the item of clothing, the suit, if you like, that I want not just to talk about tonight, but to glory in. I want us to have this on us. And if you haven't got it, may you know the free gift of salvation here tonight. Now, I've got a number of things to say about this item of clothing that is such a cause of rejoicing. When there's a wedding, we can stand amazed looking at the bride, especially, and say, "What a garment!" Well, how much more should we say, what a dress Jesus Christ has provided. Now, I just want to talk about it in several ways. And the first thing we can say about this is, it's the garments of salvation. That's very important. Whatever else I'm going to say tonight is going to be added on to this. The most basic thing about this clothing is that it's the garment of salvation. That is why I asked before the service for the reading to be announced as Genesis chapter 3, because there we read of God not just creating this world out of nothing, but creating man, our first parents, Adam and Eve, and setting them in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect world. It was a perfect pair. And there was no sin at that point. But then we know what happened. The devil came in. He tempted our first parents. And not only did they fall into sin, but the whole world fell as a result. And what we have now, in the words of Milton, is paradise lost. And we are no longer in Eden. We're outside the gates of Eden. And there is no way back in. Not in human terms. And the worst thing about our state is this. Spiritually, we're naked. That was brought out if you read Genesis 3. Adam and Eve were naked when they were created, and they were not ashamed of it. They didn't have sin. But as soon as they sinned, the first thing that happened was that they were aware that they were naked and that they needed to cover themselves. And that's an illustration of the spiritual nakedness that every one of us knows we may not be aware of it, but that is your main problem tonight, my friend. You are utterly naked before God, and God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And none of us can stand such holiness in our naked states. That's the worst thing that can happen to a person, to die without Christ, without hope, without a God in this world, to have to face God in judgment with absolutely nothing whatsoever. And we read in Genesis 3 how our first parents tried to cover their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together. And of course, it didn't do the job. It was completely inadequate. And there are many people tonight who are trying to do the same spiritually. They're trying by good works. They're trying by religious deeds. They're trying by this ism, that ism, to cover their spiritual nakedness, to pacify that guilty conscience. And it's not doing anything at all. It's quite pathetic, actually. They're just patching up. And then what God does in his love and his grace is sacrifice an animal. He must have done it because he clothes Adam and Eve with the skins of animals. There must have been a death. And this is where we need to begin. Salvation, garments of salvation. Salvation, of course, means being saved. Now, we don't hear much about being saved these days. We hear about people inviting Jesus into their hearts. We hear about people responding to the gospel, but that can mean all sorts of things. When did you last hear about somebody being saved? I remember when I went to the Christian Union meeting in Aberystwyth. I was quite happy being amongst Christians because I thought I was one. I didn't want to get drunk. I wanted to have a quiet meeting. But then, after the meeting, somebody came up to me and asked me, "When were you saved?" And I didn't have an answer. Now, thank God, I can say I was saved by his grace. And this is how God saves us. It's not through us patching up with fig leaves. It's not us saving ourselves. It is God through a sacrifice, not an animal, but his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shedding his blood, dying in our place. It is through that God's anger is turned away from us. It's taken by his Son, and we then are clothed with that garment of salvation. Oh, my friends, it's a wonderful thing when our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he whose transgression has been covered. Have your sins been blotted out tonight by Jesus' blood? There is power, wonder-working power, in the blood. Let me mention another illustration. In the 53rd chapter of this prophecy, Isaiah talks about sheep. Sheep are the most gormless of creatures. When I go on the mountains, I look at the sheep. They sometimes think I'm the shepherd, and they start following me. They obviously don't have a clue. How can I be their shepherd? And that's how Isaiah describes mankind. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone turning his own way. And maybe because one sheep thinks he's going on the right road, the others are blindly following, even though that's a way that leads to danger. But then that verse ends with these glorious words: "But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." This garment of salvation, Christ bearing our sins, Christ being made a curse for us, Christ paying that great debt too great for us with his own precious blood, as we'll shortly be remembering. So that's the first thing about this dress. It's a garment of salvation. And I want to witness tonight to my Saviour that I greatly rejoice in him because I'm a saved sinner. I'm a sinner, yes. But I'm not what I once was. I may not be what I should be. I'm not even what I desire to be. But I'm not what I once was because I am what I am by the grace of God. Can you say that? You are happy if you can, and you can greatly rejoice in your God. Have you heard Gwyn Williams talk about the blast furnace in Port Albert? He was pastor in Sandfields, and he had men in his church working in terribly high temperatures in the blast furnace. And I think this would be the 60s. They had to wear asbestos protective gear. You wouldn't wear those today. And it was only with that on that they could go into the blast furnace. There is our garment of salvation. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do because I'm in protective clothing. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. That's the first thing, garments of salvation. Let's hurry on to the next thing. We've got communion, so I don't want to stay too long on these points. The second point about this clothing is that it's a robe of righteousness. Now, what does that refer to, you ask? Well, when we believe in Jesus Christ, not only has our sin been covered by his blood, but we are given something positive, and that is the righteousness of none other than Jesus Christ. I think this hymn used to be known as one of the Heath hymns. We haven't sung it for a long time. It's not an easy hymn to sing. And there is a line in it which says, in him, do you know this, you older members? In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. You know, these days, they put a stamp on something if it's passed a certain test. That there are certain items you buy, and it's got a certain stamp on them which shows approval, and you know you're buying something that's quality. This isn't a cheap copy. This is an authentic thing. And that is what this item of clothing is. It is a robe of righteousness, and this is not any righteousness. This isn't a righteousness that any Tom, Dick, or Harry can muster. This is a righteousness approved by none other than God himself. I love that. I have a righteousness by God himself approved. Do you have it? And we can go even further, because Jeremiah calls this righteousness, a bit of Hebrew here, Jehovah Sid Kenu. Do you know what that means in English? The Lord, our righteousness. Let me put these things together. This righteousness approved by God is none other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's not just that Jesus Christ died for my sins, but that he lived for me as well, building up this righteousness. And I can't fully explain this. I sometimes use this illustration. If you're a student, you're probably in debt and you're in the red. And imagine if somebody was to come and say, I'll clear your debts. I'll pay it all. Put it in my account. I'm rich. That would be great. Not just if you're a student. But then imagine if that rich person would say, and I'm going to transfer, I'm not just going to pay your debts, I'm going to transfer my credit into your accounts. And it's not like the old days when you had to wait a few days for the check to clear. This is instant transfer. Calvin called the cross that glorious exchange. Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He paid my debts. He transfers his perfect righteousness. What a position to be in. This robe of righteousness Adam in paradise didn't have that. He was neutral before he fell. But in Christ, I am as righteous as he is. What a thing to boast in. Don't you agree? You see, if you're just a religious person coming to chapel and that's what your hope is, that someday, because of your good works and your religious deeds, God will accept you, there is nothing to glory in. There is always the possibility that you will fail, and of course you will fail. But this is absolutely certain, because it is dependent on Christ and on him alone. As we sang in that hymn, when from the dust of earth I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, e'en then shall this be all my plea. Jesus hath lived. That's active obedience, and died for me, that passive obedience. So this is a garment of salvation. This is a robe of righteousness. 100% of Christ. I've got to that age now when I buy a suit, I look to see the fibre content. I don't want any polyester in it. Nothing man-made. Let me reassure you, this item of clothing has not one man-made fibre in it. There's not one scintilla of our good works in it. It's 100% Christ. And that's why we rejoice. If there was even 0.1% human fibre, we would not be able to rejoice. But he's done it all. Done it all. And I remember one preacher putting it like this. He described a suit he had. I think my suit this evening is a bit like his. It's got a stripe. Can you see from where you're sitting? It is sort of a pinstripe. Not like lawyers wear. The stripes there are a bit more obvious. But I think they call this a chalk stripe, because it's quite difficult to see from a distance. Well, this pastor was talking about a suit that he had. It didn't even have a chalk stripe. It just had a thread of a different colour. And do you know what? The suit that Christ gives us has a thread in it that's red, scarlet, his blood. I liked that when this minister was putting it like that. Now, the third thing I want to say about this is what? Well, look at what comes next. Some of you will be able to say amen to this because you were in a wedding yesterday. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, we're not looking at the bridegroom, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. I know it's the jewelry that's mentioned there, but I'm interested in the beauty of this dress. Think of how beautiful the bride was in yesterday's wedding, and then the beauty of Christ's robe of righteousness. It's beautiful, you know. If you think of a moral person, we can think now of people we know that are good people. They're not Christians. They're moral. They're upright. But there's nothing beautiful about their morality. Morality is clinical. But godliness is beautiful. It's seeing Christ in somebody. Now, this is what's true of this robe of righteousness. It's beautiful to look at. I can't think of anything more boring than being in a meeting to discuss morality with moral people. Oh, that doesn't do anything to one's soul. But when you're in a meeting talking about Christ, and about whose work, and whose person, and whose dealings, that's beautiful. He is altogether lovely. Robert Murray McShane, I think in one of the most moving of hymns, when this passing world is done, he said, clothed in beauty, not my own. Clothed in beauty, not my own. Let me just give you some more details about this beautiful garment. You're going to see a bit of my weakness here, I'm afraid. I am proud of a suit. And I've never owned a Savile Row made to measure bespoke suits. I don't think it would be right for me to have one of those. But this robe of righteousness makes even the most expensive Savile Row suits look like rags, believe me. Let me mention some things about it. It fits perfectly. You're never going to have a made-to-measure suit that will fit perfectly, because even after a few weeks, you're not going to be exactly the same dimensions, especially when you get to a certain age. You begin to go outward a bit quicker. But this robe of righteousness, this garment of salvation, this beautiful dress is always going to be a perfect fit. And then, it's not patched together. It's one material. Not just one fibre, but one material. Not sewn together. It's all Christ. Everything in the Christian life is Christ. I know we've got a good hymn book here, but the Welsh Calvinistic Methodist hymn book is even better. And it's divided into sections: the Christian life, the Trinity, the way of salvation. But really, you don't need those divisions, because every hymn is about Christ. And this righteousness, it's Christ from beginning to end. And then there's something else about it. It doesn't need to be washed. I know you can buy suits today that are machine washable. I can't think of anything worse. But this suit is never going to get dirty. Didn't Zinzendorf say something to that effect? This spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No change, no age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. We're all getting older, my friends. There's a few grey hairs, some wrinkles. The skin, doesn't it get thinner as you get older? And then what Graham Greene called grave marks, those liver spots, they prove we're going one place, the grave. There's something that's not getting older, this beautiful robe of righteousness. A decent suit, apparently, with time, becomes more beautiful. But even the best of suits will have to be thrown away one day. This robe is going to last for eternity. My friends, have you got anything that will last forever? Have you got a prized possession? What is the thing you're most proud of? I've got one item in the manse. And whenever we have an elders meeting, I make sure that the door between the big room where we meet and the rest of the house isn't shut anymore. It must be open, because I'm so afraid that this prized possession might be stolen. I'm proud of it. But you know what? Even that prized possession will one day be no more. Are some of you proud of your cars? Well, they'll be scratched. They'll get rusty. Are you proud of your houses? Bricks and mortar? Bricks and mortar are not going to last forever. Are you proud of your health? Some people say in Welsh, well, mae gyda'n iechyd. Well, one day your health will break down. Are you proud of your family? You can't be proud of your family. You will be let down by them. Oh, my friends, the only thing that will last forever is this robe of righteousness. And it's ours in Christ. And we can rejoice in it, even if we don't have anything else. I'm rich. You can be rich tonight. And then one more thing before I finish. And maybe this is the most glorious. I don't know how much a Savile Row suit would cost. Very expensive. What I try to do, forgive me for divulging in some personal matters here, when I have to buy a new suit, I don't buy them that often, but I try to go to these outlets where you don't get cheap suits, you get well-made suits, but at a discount. Now, that's good, isn't it? a good suit for half price. What about this robe of righteousness? It's not cheap. It cost the only begotten Son of God his precious blood. It's not offered at a discount. It's free. Free salvation. Listen to Isaiah. This, I think, is the climax. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Adam and Eve in paradise had tried patching up their nakedness. It failed. God did something. The sacrifice was made. God had those animal skins, and God gave it to them. He clothed them. And God tonight is offering every one of us the gift of salvation. That's my role as a pastor. I'm not here to entertain you. Some pastors do that. If I wanted to be entertained, I would go to a concert. I wouldn't go to a church. Some churches, they keep on talking about politics and about the church's response to that. I don't want to come to church to hear about all the problems of the world. I have enough of that during the week, thank you. I want to hear about something else. Now, this is what I'm trying to do. I'm an ambassador from Jesus Christ, and I haven't got my own message. I've got the King's message, and his message is this: salvation is of the Lord. And salvation is for free. Oh, my friends, whoever we may be tonight, let us not remain as we are, covering up our nakedness. It's absolutely pathetic seeing how people are trying. May we run naked to Jesus Christ and say to him, Lord, have mercy on me. I need you. I can save myself, but I'm depending solely on you. I'm accepting your free gift. I find that amazing, that faith in its essence is an empty hand. You don't have to feel, do you? If you've got an empty hand, you don't have to have feelings. We trust too much our feelings. You don't have to have efforts. You don't have to have qualifications. It's simply an empty hand taking this great salvation. And you don't keep quiet then. Afterwards, you say, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. What a great God. What a great Saviour. What a great salvation. What a great robe of righteousness. One question, and I'll be done. Are you suitably dressed tonight? By God's grace, may every one of us know this robe of righteousness and rejoice for his name's sake. Amen.